faith earlier had these words on. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm going to start reading the word of God from chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. But Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you remember last week, I didn't think I mentioned last week, there's a chance for questions after the talk. So if you've got questions on this passage, they come up. I'll try to give a clear answer, because I know it's a passage that does raise questions. I'm going to start at the beginning of my talk, actually, to say this is a controversial passage. How can women be limited and restricted in a Western culture by teaching like this? Some people say this is like the Taliban forcing women to cover up. It's also, though, a challenge for Christians who are eager to live life the way God intends. Christians, men and women, trust that God has created us, that he loves us, and that he gives us a way back to life with him. That he knows the right way for us to live. 1 Timothy is telling Christians how to live together well. So what would it look like for women to follow these instructions? And there's instructions for men. We tend to forget there are instructions here. There are instructions for men. How are they going to follow it? Like so much of the Bible, we find it hard to understand because our societies where it limits us. Our society is convinced that the true life is by knowing my deepest heart desires and then expressing them. We have phrases like coming out. I've got to come out. I've got to reveal who I am and make it known to everyone. The idea that I've got to find my identity and then live according to that identity, which goes against what the Bible says about us. God created us as we are, especially for this time, made us. But we're being trained by our world to think of these things that make it hard to understand. One of the most helpful ways to ensure we're understanding the Bible is reading the passage in its context. How does it follow on from what it said before? How does it link to building what it has already said? So let's start with that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 has presented the problem of certain persons whose teaching was different from the sound teaching of Jesus. That's in chapter 1 verse 4. These people who would devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, family lists. And such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. Slides to help picture that. So false teachers, they focus on myth, big story behind the way the universe is, and family lists in the Bible can be so confusing, and they just end up with speculations and arguments. That's very different from the teaching about Jesus. Verse 5. The goal of this command, the goal of Paul's command to Timothy, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith and genuine trust. And that in there, the gospel of glory, the amazing message of Jesus, that should produce, we've got both the phrases you put up there, pure heart, good conscience, and about it with others. And that's what we want the Christian church to be characterized by, not false teachers preoccupied with myths and speculation, but with myths and family that just create speculation. Those are the alternatives Paul lays out in chapter 1. And the false teaching has very destructive consequences. End of chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, the prophecies, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. So that's what's going on. Two kinds of teaching available in the churches. And Paul carries straight on into chapter 2. Verse 1, I urge then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, and confessions, thanksgiving to be made for all people. I urge then, this then is what you do when you know the true message about God, that ultimately leads to love. You will pray for people. When you know the message of God that He gives, you will pray for others. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You will pray for sinners. That's God's desire, is to be saved. Verse 8 is another linked word. Chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray. Therefore, it is more following on from chapter 1. The gospel about God's generosity, about King Jesus, has implications for how men and women should live. Chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Verse 9, I also want the women to dress modestly. Goes on with instructions there. Verse 10, clarifies, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So the most obvious thing to notice, first of all, is you've got instruction for men and then instructions for women. Men must pray, verse 8. I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Wherever men are, wherever Christian men gather together, Paul expects the men to pray. And that fits with what we've been reading in the earlier part of the letter. God desires all people to be saved. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners, and therefore it's right for men to pray. What should they be praying for? Praying for people to be saved. Now the important part of the command is not so much the lifting up the hands, different positions you can be in to pray, but having hands up like this is the picture of a beggar, and it reminds us that when we're praying, we're asking for something we can't do. But that's not essential to Christian prayer. The important thing is that the hands are to be holy. And so that's by not with anger or quarreling. Men can't be praying people if they're people who quarrel, who fight. Fighting, resisting others, asserting myself, is contradictory to asking God. There's no place for fists. So let's see men at the prayer meeting, come to church prayer meeting. We've got a special extra men only prayer meeting, 20th of June. I'll remind people a bit nearer the time, we're going to have a curry meal and then pray for the men within the church. Men, be teaching your children to pray, not just leave it to their mothers. That's instruction for men. Then two issues for the women, which are connected. Their clothing or their attire. And then their learning. We're going to see that they're connected. Their clothing, their attire, and their learning. And again, the context helps us understand these things. The first on how they're, it's not just clothing, how they're attired, I think is a good word, isn't it? verse 9. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The choice of clothing or dressing for the Christian woman is not an outward show that the world will be impressed by. Instead, it's to be good works that match her profession of worship of God. They're to adorn themselves, because how they present themselves is an expression of themselves. And Paul explains what respectable adorning or apparel is. It's modesty, with decency and propriety. I want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety. Modesty is sexual decency, so clothing that's not sexually alluring, provocative, but it's also what's just more generally appropriate, moderate. And propriety means what's normally expected. This preference is very different from our society's view, isn't it? What the media tells us, what our schools teach our daughters. Give way to the inner you, is what they're being told, to your desires. Find your identity in them and then express them rather than understand what he means with four ways of dressing that would not be modest, decent, or proprietous. End of verse 9. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles, or gold, or pearls, or expensive clothes. I don't think we have to say here, Paul is saying no Christian will ever wear makeup or ever wear branded clothing. These are just some examples to help women think about what is immodest as opposed to what goes with the woman who professes godliness. To say that you worship God means showing how you present yourself. He's not setting up laws and rules that we fall out over. If you go and wag a finger at someone who's not matching the mark. Instead, it's for women to think for themselves, how are they going to present themselves in a way that goes with being? What we're most concerned about is good deeds, verse 10. Good deeds. When you come away from meeting a Christian woman, Paul thinks your memory should be not her dress, not her makeup, not her expensive handbag or her phone, not her ribbed abs that you see under her crop top, but that ripped abs she's showing you underneath her crop top. Those are the things the YouTube influencers, the bus stop posters, the celebrities, they're saying these are the things to chase. Well, it's suggesting we should come away from meeting with a Christian woman, think about her good deeds, about the way she treats others. What are those good deeds? Well, who's going to come on to that, to hold on to that thought? But that's the main idea of how women dress, how they make themselves appear. Not to be preoccupied with making an impression, with expressing their inner selves, to express their identity. What are the good works God wants me to be demonstrating? You see, to do those things, a Christian woman needs to learn wisdom. So he goes on to the topic about learning. Because having those characteristics of modesty and decency and good deeds don't come from just hanging out with other Christians. It comes by learning. So the Christian woman learning is not just an optional extra for those who like books, who like classes. God's saying all women, all Christian women, are to learn. How else can they express their profession of Christian faith if they don't? gospel message about Jesus. That is what the basis is. Identity she struggles to create and keep up by makeup, by social media posts, by body piercings, or whatever else the world says to use as your presentation to yourself. She's learning her identity that God has given her. God has wonderfully, lovingly, kindly given her. There's a particular way for her to learn. Verse 11 and 12. Permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man, she must be quiet. Now these two verses go together. Then can we move on to the next slide? We've got instruction for men to pray the right way to pray, instruction for women, the right apparel, the right clothing for godliness, and the right way to learn, which is what we're now on to. Next slide. Verse 11 and 12. So the positive, she's to learn in submission. It's a word that's easily confused with, I think, isn't submission what they do in the wrestling matches? You know, submission is when guys are picking them and giving. That's not what it's intended by the Bible to understand. So willing acceptance that someone else has the responsibility rather than so much pain. Having authority. So there's a right way for her to learn, and there's a wrong way for her to do that, trying to assert herself. Paul doesn't say here that women are not competent to teach, or that they may never ever teach anyway. Some of you were at their ladies' punch event yesterday, and there was women teaching other women. That's good and right. But there's a certain role they're not to have, which is women teaching in a mixed congregation. And as with men and their prayer, it's the manner of learning that matters. There's a way of doing it. Men were to pray not in anger and dispute, and women are to learn in quietness and start to pray. There we go. Verse 11. Actually, the original language begins with in quietness, and verse 12 ends with in quietness. It's the same word as back in verse 2, when it said that we pray for leaders. So if you turn back the page, chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read from verse 1. I urge them, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, the kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Godliness and holiness. That's the word there, quietness. It's not saying that Christians shouldn't say much. It's not saying that we never speak up or play music or sing songs. It's saying that we live a quiet life by praying for leaders. We have a quiet temperament. We're not argumentative. We're not disputing, rebelling. And that's the sort of character it's saying that women seek to learn. They're not to be disputing and rebelling and trying to take authority or to accept their ability to be a man to teach. And Paul gives two reasons for this desire that women would learn quietly in submission rather than teach or and exercise authority over the men. And those two reasons are God's action in creation, verse 3, verse 13, and then becoming a stick. So verse 13, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. We go back to Adam and Eve because that's where God's plan for men and women is established. back in the beginning of the Bible, that's where it spoils. It's established in God creating Adam, then Eve. Paul's right, isn't it? That's how it is. If you look back to Genesis chapter 2, it's Adam who's created first, then Eve. And then if you look at chapter 3, you'll see Paul's of Genesis, which we did read earlier, you'll see Paul's writing verse 14. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Adam wasn't deceived by the serpent, it was the woman who was deceived. Adam had been given God's instruction, and he broke that instruction. When he gave him the fruit, he ate the fruit and broke the instruction. God said, what have you done? He said, the woman gave it to me. He said to the woman, what have you done? The woman said, oh, the snake deceived me. The serpent deceived me. The point here is not that women are more likely to get deceived than men. You know, like me, they're very smart. We're never going to be deceived. That's not what it means. But in this original account of human beings, the undoing of God's order involved the man and the woman's relationship with him. So the right order in creation, God made the man and the woman, man first and the woman, the man said being responsible. Then in the undoing of creation, the woman was deceived and persuaded her man to do the undoing. So in the right order of human relationships, the way God has made it, it should be a man who teaches and God's order, Adam, then Eve, the undoing of the order, and the sin came in, was the woman was deceived, she led the man, and they both sinned. And then God's people want to live in line with God's will now. So we need to be willing to learn with a quiet attitude from trying to take the word. There's a surprising verse in the last verse of the chapter. You might forget here's another surprise, verse 15. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. What is that all about? Well, first to notice, it's about being saved. That's what 1 Timothy has been all about, hasn't it? God wants people to be saved. He wants women to be saved, as well as men to be saved. This is what he wants, for people to be saved from hell, in life with him. He can't be saying that every woman must have children to be saved, or that every woman who does have a child is saved. Because then what's the point of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners? No, back I think he's connecting back to those early chapters in Genesis where God promised the serpent, the woman's offspring will crush your offspring. So a child of the woman will crush the serpent, defeat Satan. That's the childbearing which is that. There's also the image back in that early chapter where Eve is said to be the mother of the living. So that's her role within that chapter, being a mother. He's not saying that every woman has to be a mother. That process of childbearing, that understanding that a savior is going to be born from a woman, and understanding that a woman was involved in the early creation, in relation to the man, she was childbearing, and it's a temple in that role. But most importantly, the good works that will come from women who learn, verse 15, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. These are the good words Paul talked about earlier when he said, don't rely on your jewelry, your clothing, your hairstyle, your handbags. Be known by your good works. And these are the good works. Faith, love, and holiness. Well, have we understood this? A man who puts down women and quotes this chapter to say, no, can I charge them? They're not. Has not understood this. It is not teaching that. Men, men of prayer know the need of God's help. And for a precedent for men to do, she's not understood. It's not just about keeping rules on the outside. It's about keeping the response of God's work, bringing salvation to people's lives, and becoming a people who live in God. Women are taught to accept that men should lead churches, not because women are less intelligent, less gifted, less useful, more gullible, or somehow inferior. Not using those arguments. Look back to the way God made the world, look back to the way it went wrong, live in line and trusting in God's way. That's hard for women often to accept God's wisdom and be content in that. It's hard for men to be the sort of leaders Paul intends us to be. Often in our culture, the women are presented as the real go-getters, and the men and the boys are just the butt of the jokes. Men need to take responsibility for loving their parents. Have we understood it? Let's not rush and tell off a man who doesn't go to the prayer meeting. If not, all the men who come to meetings here aren't necessarily Christians. You know that man is Christian. Just know him. He might have a reason he can't get to the prayer meeting. Find that out about him. We don't want women in this church sitting anxious about their clothing. Am I going to be criticized? Am I going to be taken off the script for what I'm dressed like? What Paul is desiring here is a church where women are eager to learn. Because it's through learning the gospel that our lives are secure with God, and our lives become fruitful with good works. I imagine there will be some questions. Let's have a moment to think about what we've heard, instructions for men, how they should act, instructions for women, how they should behave, and how they should be honest. Father, help us, please, to continue to learn to follow your instructions, even when it makes us different from the world around us. We pray, please, that we'll keep those words, thinking, reading carefully after the heart of the Lord, so that we will keep them for us. We will learn to understand what you instruct us to do. Thank you that we know you're a God who loves people. Thank you, Christ Jesus, and your God into the world so that things might be changed. And we want to learn to live with that. Okay, it might be that you've got a comment rather than a question. Thanks, Alan. Really good question. What if a church has a female vicar? If you look, I mean, clearly, if there's a female vicar in a church with men and women in, chapter 2, verse 12 says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man." So it's contradicting that verse. Several other passages in the New Testament, which is why Daniel Parish Church, this church, we've applied to the Church of England to have a special association with a bishop who is solely dealing with churches who follow this instruction about the structure of churches. So the short answer is, yeah, that woman is going against what this Bible passage teaches. It doesn't mean that everyone in that church is not a Christian. It doesn't mean that she's not a Christian. It doesn't mean they can't hear the message of Jesus. But at this point, they're good message, Lord. Thanks, Ray. Really important question. I'm sorry, that's an important topic that people face. So, two sort of connected things. While we're celebrating Queen Elizabeth, you know, she's a woman in authority. What does a man do in the workplace if there's a woman manager? This passage is about church relations. So, verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness. And the learning she's doing here is learning the news of God. That's what this book, this letter is all about, is the good news about King Jesus that leads to changed lives. And who teaches that and who learns that and how they learn it. So outside of this, women, the Bible sort of accepts and approves of the Queen Elizabeth's leadership of God. But that's not the family structure of the church. Thanks, a really helpful question. So in a husband-wife relationship, a family relationship, can't a wife question her husband's choices, his leadership, and question whether it's in line with the Bible? Challenge him and question. I think so, but there's a manner in which you do that. And I think the... what's been taught about here is the contrast in verse 11, a woman who's willing, desiring to learn in quietness, as opposed to verse 12, a woman who's wanting to teach with authority. What I'm doing right now, I'm inviting, at the moment I've only had men asking questions, I'd love some women to ask some questions. I'm asking people to hold me to account to what the Bible's teaching, because that's the authority here. Yeah. But then under that authority, the normal proper relationship is that a man should be the home of the family, a man should be the home. But with accountability under this, absolutely. Sorry, I want to add to that. So if you're in a relationship with someone in authority over you who's abusive, the Bible does not call you to submit to that abuse because of their authority. In a way, you're cooperating with them. If you do something illegal or immoral, the Bible doesn't call you to cooperate with them. That's a good point. The Queen didn't choose to be Queen. In fact, she'd rather not have been, I think, from the way that it's been. Yeah, that's right. But she might have avoided it. Right. Well, let's think what we said about sin earlier on at the beginning. Sin is where we're listening to lies about God, resulting in us choosing to do things and rebelling against them. This is an instruction that says a woman shouldn't be the teaching leader of the church. And therefore, yeah, that could be a simple debate. It might be that there are women who haven't really understood this. And if they're trying to take part in the Bible, they step back. Yes, the Bible is clear. Can women hold any positions of responsibility in a church? So we have a warden who's a woman in our congregation. We have women on the PCC, the church council. We have women in the Sunday school teaching team. Yes, so this is it's verse 11 and 12 are the key verses here. It's saying be willing to fit into that order God has. The man was great, the woman was great. That was messed up when Eve tried to take charge and took out of it. So don't mess up that order. But yeah, women can take responsibility and authority within the church structure, but the lead teacher, like my role, would be. Interesting question, isn't it? Because you think that you sort of had this question, why does it say men should pray, not women? Clearly, Paul does not want women to pray with angry, disputing hands and fists. You know, that's not fair. And he doesn't want men to learn in an argumentative, critical way. He's not just saying women must have learned in an argumentative, critical way, but men can. No, the men and the women are to learn, the men and the women to pray. It's a curious point, isn't it? And he doesn't give an answer as to why particularly men need to be told to pray like this. Often, and the one feature of it is that it's hard to ask and to show that you need help. That's what men are doing, and men can refer to that. But it doesn't mean women are always willing. No, I don't think men should do that. No, it doesn't, that's right. Yeah, it specifically targets men on the prayer topic and it specifically targets women on the man in which they're learning. But it doesn't say why. And I don't want to add to what the Bible tells us about that. But yeah, please, if you're a man here, don't think, oh, you can do what you fancy, tell them, you know, the what you want, and go to the Bible and treat them how you want. It's not saying that. And it's not saying to women, yeah, don't go praying, or if you pray, you can pray in a rowdy and a rude way, that's fine. It's not saying that. I'm sorry, but it doesn't give an answer as to why particularly that instruction to men and why to women. And I don't want to, I can make some guesses, but I don't want to make some suggestions, but let's just go with what we know. Thank you. Carol's question, what happens if your husband has gone away from God, or maybe your husband is never a believer? One Peter chapter, if you want to turn to, it's a really important chapter for ladies in this situation, page 1219. Again, it's another chapter that we've got to teach from women, wives, husbands, and other roles in life. So this is not about within church now. This is we've moved on to the topic of wife-husband relationship. So chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. See the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothing. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in your society. So there's some similarities there to Timothy, of what makes for what a woman should be relying on for her appearance. But parents, please teach your sons, this is the woman to look for. Don't get your head turned by the girls with fancy hair and the makeup and the clothes. Look for a woman who is going to have a gentle, quiet spirit with a God or something like that. Again, she just has to be quiet, mousy, but that she is willing to live in knowledge of you. To go back to Carol's question, women. Married to man, this passage says don't chew his head off. You know, purge him. But after you purge him, depend on your life. It also says, for all men, whether you're married or if you have a direct relationship with God, which comes first, and live out that relationship, rather than saying, okay, but whatever my husband says, I'm going to do it. That makes sense. That operates in a way that works. Hold on to that relationship first. You don't have to believe, another way to break down, you don't have to believe everything your husband believes. If your husband isn't, there's a place in marriage that you might be quite difficult about it. There's some things that they should be, they're both Christians, they're both going to believe that Jesus died on the cross. They go, they're both going to believe that God has offered new life for us after we've done that. But they might differ about, do we have children baptized or not? That's going to be something that breaks their marriage, or they're proud of that. So that's a great model to have for parents to teach them in any situation. Yes, thank you. So within the Church of England and the Anglican Church worldwide, they're going to be taking the role of bishops, and it's a similar issue here to the point that Alan raised. Who's a bishop? Has a role of being a teacher. Thank you for thoughtful questions. You might have more questions that maybe you're embarrassed to ask it, or you ran out of time. Send me an email if you've got a question that you didn't get to ask. We'll try and catch me afterwards. Talking to each other. This week our midweek growth groups will be looking at this passage